Father, we thank you for this, and we thank you for all that you do. We thank you for the blessings of people coming in and participating in the church. We thank you for the gifts that they have and how they share those gifts, whether it's administrative, whether it's within song, whether it's in leadership, whether it's in just prayer or comforting another, or to have a heart for someone that's just wandering the streets. Those are all gifts. We thank you for that, Lord, and we thank you also for the monies that come in that people give. And we just pray that all of that is done used according to your will and given with a cheerful heart. We pray all this through your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right, announcements-wise, we have the Women's Bible Study Monday, and I think you've got music practice after that, correct? And Tuesday, we have the Lenten services, the continuing, 6 o'clock meal, potluck meal, 7 o'clock service, and it's at the New Beginnings Church, which is in South Edwards, just right off of 58. If anybody doesn't know where that is, just... It's me. What's that?
Jim Warrington.
Okay, Jim Warrington. Yep. The Wesleyan. Thank you. Just as simple as that. Yeah, go ahead.
I just want a reminder. I've got more flyers if anyone needs it for the trip in September to Lancaster. It's a wonderful experience, but I need to know who definitely is going. I mean, it doesn't lock you in if you tell me you're going and then you can't go. But I need a list because we need at least 30 people to get a coach bus. So please let me know and so that I can write you down and the company will be asking me how many do you have. And
right,
so
yeah.
I need definitely for you to tell me that you are going. So.
And we did. I did send that flyer to all the other churches too. You know,
yeah,
for them to be able. Haven't heard anything. Maybe we can mention that even on Tuesday.
Okay.
You know about that.
Yeah, I'll bring in some flyers.
Yeah, that would be good. Yeah, that's fine.
Yeah.
Also, if it's on anyone's heart, I will be missing the last Lent service here, and I was offering to help set up. So if anyone else who has a couple extra hours that interferes with me, I'm gonna speak up, please. Thanks.
I guess it's gonna be next week. It's at our place here. Yeah. Yep.
It's just arranging the dining hall and having some drinks and things like that.
Yep, getting things. Yeah, and I do appreciate it. That makes it so easy. You know, you girls and gentlemen, anybody who helps with that just does a phenomenal job, and that's like very, 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 very well done. Yes.
Yes, they did a great job.
All the way through. Men's Tool Time is going to be this Saturday. That goes along with it. And so just, you know, again, bring anyone, youth, you know, even like 13 and above, we're looking at, you know, come ahead. Levi, how old are you? 6? Oh, sorry. <Just kidding. laughs> Okay. And really, if you wanted to come, Levi, you're more than welcome to come. All right, so, but we just around that age. But you get to know some of us older guys, and, you know, at least one of us might have a little bit of wisdom that you can learn something from. Yeah. You got something else?
Yes, I do. I pass out to the women about the women's retreat. I think it'll be a really great thing. It's at Beaver Camp. It's a beautiful spot. But you have to register online. The church is going to pay for it for Friday night and Saturday. You can go for just Saturday. So I know a few people are going, and I'm sure you could share rides.
Right. Yeah. And take advantage of it, really, because it's close by, which is really nice.
Yes.
And you will benefit just by the fellowship with the other women and the that
if
which
you
was
need
presented.
A paper. I have a paper with instructions on it that I can give you if I didn't reach you.
So, okay.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Just a note from a pastoral note towards the church in general and stuff. I just want to remind people that we're all different and we all have issues, all right? So if you particularly have an issue with an individual within the church, scripturally, you go to that person and you speak with them, all right, in love. And the person that's being spoken to will be listening in love. That's the way it is. And if you need help doing that, all right, I'd be willing to be there with you to do, you know, go with you and to make sure that there isn't an underlying current within this church, because what that does, it affects all the ministries within the church. All right? So, like I said, we're imperfect people that say imperfect things and do imperfect things, and sometimes we, whatever. But the biggest thing is communication and speaking to the individual. When we just take action and do things versus speaking to that person first and understanding where all this is coming from, it's really hard, right? And it causes friction within the church. So as a pastor, what I'm saying is speak, talk in love with another individual and listen with love that goes along with that. All right, it's very, very important because, like I said, all of our ministries are dependent upon all of us, and to be doing God's work the way He intends it to be, there needs to be a unity within it. And there's always, all churches have something going on. I get that, but this is just a general announcement. That's what is expected from us to be able to be with one another. Okay, and you should even go to any other church. That should be there too. that same concept that's in that. So. All right. I think can you hear us? I think you probably can hear us now, Jane. I don't know why that was muted, so.
Pastor Mike, did you announce?
Oh, good, good, good. And nice to see you, Jane. Who else? I don't even know who's on there. There was a. Yeah. Oh, so we've got Jane and Sally on there. Okay. And I think that's it. Yep. There we go. Now, youth.
Yes, did you announce the youth Bible study, which is on Thursday night?
On Thursday, yeah, right. At 5:30?
Yes.
Youth Bible
study is at
5:30, yes. Yeah.
I also want to make an announcement. So, in the next couple of months, we're planning, and I've talked to Mike about it, and it's not for the youth group, but it's for the young parents and adults who work during the work, you know, the week. And we're trying to get together a Bible study so that it's legal to you guys after work. So that we can study for that conference.
Yeah, so if we're looking at. Please.
No.
Yep.
Yeah.
What did you do? Fix our tissue box here. All right. So I have something here, you guys, and I have a blanket. This blanket is kind of old. And as I was talking with my wife about it, and I said, "Remember those two, the blankets there that we had for our daughter Emily, which was our first child and stuff." And Emily, when she was really young, we had this blanket for her. And she used to carry this with her wherever she went. And it was her blanket. And I almost think she used to hang on to it something like this. And she suck her thumb. And she would always have it close to her face. You know, is that right? Am I? Yeah, something like this. And it was so close to her. And she was so bonded with it that we could not remove it from her. Weeks would go by, and this thing really needed to be cleaned because it had a smell to it and all that. But she loved that blanket. So like good parents, you know what we did? We bought her a second one so that she could have this one while this one was in the wash. She did not like this one. Now, I'm telling you, look at this. Does this look any different than this one? Absolutely not. But she could tell the difference. She would put it up and she would like smell it and she'd put it up against her side and then she'd like throw this one here out and then she would just kind of hold this one and just do this, you know, stuck her thumb and stuff. She was like that. And I'm thinking, how is it that someone can define which is the right blanket and which one's the wrong blanket? Which is the one that she really was attached to, and which one does she know is just the replacement one that goes with it? How would she be able to know that? They look the same. We would have them right next to each other, and she had both of them at some time. She always threw this one out and kept this one.
It's the sixth sense.
It's the sixth sense? Yeah, it's something in her that she just knows. It's there and everything. Yeah, I think this is the original because you're right, Emily. It does have some holes down here where she probably always held it in that same spot, the same way. Her little fingers are there. I don't know. That's where she was, you know, whatever. Yeah, could be. I don't know. Yeah, but it's like we can't define that difference in there. But I think what's important is like to her, there was something in this blanket. It could have been, you know, that which she was attached to, you know, the love that was in the blanket where it was initially given and she bonded with that particular thing. And I think it's the same thing with our relationship with God. You know, we have God and then we have other things that look like God. What's that?
Antichrist.
Yeah, it can be considered the Antichrist because sometimes he will go across and actually, you know, be a... How's it?
Masquerade.
Yeah, masquerading as light, right? Yeah, that's a good way. And the idea is that, you know, to the untrained eye, these both look the same. But when you know something like God intimately, right, no one can take the place of God. No one can take the place of that relationship that you have with Him. No one can take the place of that comfort that you get from God and not some replacement that looks like God. And yet this is really what the world does to us. It's like they give us this all the time. But what we need is the real God. Lucy, what do you got?
That one looks fresher than that one.
Yeah, and this one's worn. You think so? Yeah, and it's probably because this was used a lot more. Like she always chose this one here. So just let it be a reminder to you that there's something in this one here. And I like what you said. Maybe there's just love in here that we can't see, we can't touch, we can't smell, but we can sense that. And I think we can sense God and His will, what needs to be done, versus just what the world wants us to be able to do.
Right? Sit in the same chair over and over, and then someone switches it out and you feel something's different.
Yeah, you just know it. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
It's me at dinner time. If someone takes my chair, I hate it.
Oh, you're one of those. All right, that's what I've got for you guys. So, Miss Terry, you're going to be taking your guys downstairs. And thank you, Emily and Eli. It's really good to see you guys here today, too. Or Aubrey. Aubrey. Missing something. I'm not sure. Got to get all my stuff together. All right, so let's just begin with a word of prayer for our message. Father, I just thank you today that we have your word. I thank you that there's a gift and a strength within your word that only you can know how to share that aspect to us. We just pray that the words that are spoken are taken by the Holy Spirit and just placed on our hearts exactly the way you want them to be. And that our mind is are meditating on the words the way that you want us to meditate on them. And we hear exactly what it is that you have for us here today. Thank you for the gift of your word and how important that is to us day after day. We pray all of this through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So the message that I have for us today is called The Anointer. And We're going to be basically focusing on John chapter 12, I think it is. And but we got some scripture verses that I want to look at initially, and then to kind of bring us to that point where we're going to be in scripture here. Or John 12, I think it is. We're going to be at. So the anointer is the person that does the anointing. And it's just a simple thing. It's not even a word. And actually, it doesn't come up. It always has a little red squiggly line underneath there. It's almost like the anointer is not a word. But I'm making it a word, all right? That's where it's going to be. We're going to begin with our first scripture here in Acts chapter 10, verses 37 through 38. And it says, "You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him." Now, is that an anointing or is that an anointing? That's an anointing, okay? So that's your only option. And who did the anointing? Well, God, in this case here, it references God did the anointing by giving the Holy Spirit to Jesus. Now, we know that Jesus is God, so did God ever not have the Holy Spirit? It's that Trinity thing. It just, you can't explain it. All right, so you take Scripture for what we can understand. And the idea is that there's God the Father, there's Jesus, God the Son, and then there's the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, that are all together working in unison with one another. And to be able to go around and to do good, healing, and all those that were under the power of the devil, because it says God was with him. So we look at that particular anointer is God, and then we have other types of anointers that are out there. I've got this one here, where in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, it says, "So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers," this would be David, "and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah." So the idea is, we look at this here, Samuel was a prophet, and prophets would anoint kings with this oil. And basically, it's an olive oil that they were using. Maybe it was a mixture of different items within the olive oil. But also, the priests were anointed. And there were, you know, the prophets were anointed. And there was all this anointing and the idea of leadership. And as you look at all of this here, because as we look at the power of what Jesus was able to do through his anointing, right? And we look at David and the anointing that he had, right? Because it says the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. And David really did do a lot all the way through his life, even from a young boy to his ripe old age of when he died and stuff. There was a lot. Again, he was not a perfect individual, but he always had the heart for the Lord. And that's what really bound him. And I think because of that anointing, David never wanted to lose that anointing at all that was set up in there. And it's kind of neat to be able to see that and how powerful that is. And so then when we look at the word Messiah or Christ, that means anointed, very simply put. So what's the why do we have two different words for the same thing? Well, Messiah is the Hebrew name for being anointed, and Christ is the Greek name for being anointed. And it gets interchanged. So when we say Jesus Christ, what we're saying is Jesus anointed. Or we're saying the Messiah Jesus, we're saying the anointed Jesus. Those are the words that they're using, whether it's Greek or Hebrew. But it's just the combination of the two being able to be put together here. So we're going to be looking at two different scripture verses here to begin with. We're going to start at Matthew 26, verses 6 through 13, and then John 12, 1 through 11. And I'm going to read both of those to you. They're really about the same event that's happening. And just to give you a heads up, what that's all about is just that there's a Mary does an anointing of Jesus, all right, with this nard. It's a perfume and stuff. We'll talk about that in a moment too. But we're going to look at the scenario in terms of where this is, where this comes together. And it's important. So I want to look at Matthew. It's also listed in Mark. But the reason that we're looking at both of these is because there's a little variation between some of those. It does not mean that there's errors in the Bible. That's not what this does. But what it does tell you is that there's, as the story is being told, there's a purpose to the story. And as we're setting up and looking at this, the book of Matthew is really kind of directed towards the Jewish people. And then when we look at John, you know, it's looking at just to the believers that was set up in there. So here we go. I'm going to go in Matthew 26, starting at 6. It says, while Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar, a very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste? They asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. So that's the Matthew version. Now we're going to go to the John version. Chapter 12. And it begins this way here. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was in it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. And then meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. So we've got these two accounts. And I like these accounts. I think they're kind of neat. As we start looking at this story here, and one of the things as we look in the book of John, in the very beginning, it says, here they are doing a feast, right, having a celebration, in whose honor? But Jesus' honor. Now, some people would say, Jesus would never permit that. He would never permit anybody to glorify him and have a party, throw a party just for Jesus, because that's not the important work that's there. But I look at this and it's like, they are having a party. All right, they're having a celebration and Jesus is the guest of honor. And why would they be doing this? Why would they be doing this celebration? Well, it really comes down, they recognize who Jesus is. It's not because he's just a good guy. It's not because he brought home the bacon. It's because he is God. the people giving the banquet or the celebration understand this, and that's why they're celebrating. Just as simple as that. And even the disciples had to learn some of this. And it wasn't that, you know, during their ministry, you know, they were walking around with Jesus doing things, and the Pharisees sometimes would come to Jesus and say, "This is crazy. You're supposed to be fasting." All right, so here we got a section in Matthew 9, 14 through 15. He says, "Then John's disciples came and asked him, 'How is it that when we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus answered, 'How can the guest of the bridegroom mourn while he was with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast.'" And remember, this whole celebration is about Jesus. And that anointing that Mary does for Jesus is for his burial. That means he's going to die. Right? They may not have all accepted that sort of understanding. But regardless of that, there's an action that's being done, that anointing by Mary, because of the king that's not going to be there eventually. And so they're celebrating now while he's there. And I think that's important for us to remember too, that in our walk, God is with us. We should be celebrating life all the time. Why? God is right here inside me. He's inside you.
Hallelujah.
Amen to that. You guys should be bouncing all the time that your celebration for life is beyond anybody else's. And yet sometimes as Christians we walk around.
It says, "Lift up your countenance."
Yeah. Those scripture verses that we were reading earlier, I like that. Where you guys were, you know, in the audience here, reading scripture verses about shout to the Lord, sing praises to Him. It doesn't say just to do it on Sunday, you know, at 10 o'clock to 11:30, and then after that you can shut it right off, and then you can just walk around with a pouty face all week long. That is not what we're talking about. That love for God should be radiating out of you all the time.
Amen.
And yet we stifle God because I don't feel like it. And it's like, it must sadden God so much. We should have a celebration all the time. These men were not fasting as the other priests were doing, because they were fasting in anticipation of the Messiah to come. And here's the Messiah with them. No fasting needed. Right? He's with us. So we're celebrating that sort of thing. And we can live a life that's just really awesome to be able to do that. We look at this whole section here, is that fasting is just going on. And when they're doing this dinner in the honor of Jesus, the thing is, I like this, and Lazarus is reclining in a chair. And I was like, that's like the funniest thing to say. I mean, here's a guy that's just been brought up from the dead, and he's just there, laying there, just soaking up, yeah, just chilling. And it's just like, just loving that a moment. And I can just imagine him saying, "I'm alive, and I get to see all my family. And I can see all the interactions, and I'd just rather just sit back, you know, in the corner and just watch all that activity, because I could be dead right now. But because of Jesus, I'm alive." And so this whole thing with Lazarus is just, it's kind of funny and comical in my way. You know, it's just that he's reclining at the table with him. You know, it's like, all right. And then Mary comes into the picture. And this is the part that I really want to emphasize a little bit. She comes, and we know Mary has a heart for Jesus. Martha has a heart for Jesus. Lazarus has a heart for Jesus. But Mary does something very special, right? She takes this alabaster, which is just, an alabaster is a jar, basically it's a sealed jar. It's probably made of glass, and in order to open it, you would have to break, you know, the lip of it or something to be able to get the perfume out. And it talks about that nard. This stuff here is like unbelievably expensive. I even looked at up to see what the price of that stuff is right now.
Is that a year wages?
Yeah, yeah, yeah. It's literally for us right now, if you wanted to buy a pound of this, it would cost you about $3,500 to be able to do this. Yeah, it's like wicked expensive, you know. And then, I mean, you can buy a pound of perfume that, you know, is like $4 down at the Dollar General. But it's something very, very special and stuff like that.
I tried to buy some to make a special anointing oil with extra virgin olive oil, and it costs about $340 for 3 or 4 ounces.
Yeah, it just you buy it by the, I think that one of the containers had 0.03 ounces in it, yeah. And it was like $40 just for that. And so generally what we get, if you get the nard, you get the watered down stuff that goes with it, right? And it's been diluted, and it's, you know, it has that bit of fragrance in there. But the value of that, I want you to look at the value that was given was an extreme amount of money. Now, some of the disciples were complaining that this was, a waste. And I'm going to get to that in a little bit here. But they understood the value of that perfume. That's the point I want to make right now. But Jesus also understood the value of it as well. Right? He says that it was saved for this purpose. For Mary to anoint Jesus for his burial. And why would we use such an expensive stuff? Well, what Jesus is about to do is costly. And it's a reflection that Mary understands the cost that Jesus is about to do, that the cost of this alabaster jar of what we call nard is nothing compared to what Jesus is about to do. So the heart of Mary is there. And it reminds me also, if we go into this, into this Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, and it talks about people giving money to the church, in this case the temple. And as Jesus looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury, he also saw a poor widow put in 2 very small copper coins. "Truly I tell you," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on." So, in essence, it's really not about the value of the perfume that was put on Jesus. It's about the heart of the individual putting the perfume on Jesus. All right. So, and we're looking at this aspect over here. So I want to talk about that nard. We don't really call it nard now. It's spikenard is the actual common name. And it comes from the Himalaya mountains, and it has to be grown somewhere around 10 to 16,000 feet above sea level. And if you look at the picture on the left, that's that purplish flower there, you can see it's sparse growing up there. So it's very difficult to cultivate this particular plant, and people have tried cultivating it. It's the plant, it's not the plant that really gives the essence of the perfume. It is the root structure that does it. So there's a rhizome set of roots, which basically means that the roots travel and they send up shoots underground. And then those, if you harvest the roots, then what happens is you can take those, you can dry them, grind them up, and then you can distill them. And out of that, you get your perfume. And it's like a thick oil is what you actually get. So the stuff that you buy is pretty thin, which means it's watered down. It's not the whole stuff. But what Mary used was pure nard, or what we call spike nard now. And it's kind of interesting to look at it. It's very rare. And as like I said, it comes from India, but people have harvested it, and because they've harvested it, they basically are starting to destroy the population of, you know, it's like ginseng around here. You know, it's like people know where those spots are. They harvest everything, then it's gone. It's not there anymore. So it's very difficult to get it to grow and to set up on there. Yeah?
It's just speaking to me about it being the root,
yeah,
that makes the beauty.
Yeah, that's
symbolic.
Yeah.
The root in us can either make us beautiful or not. It's the root that God plants people in us.
Yeah, that's a good point. I like that.
I just couldn't help but say it.
Yeah. Fruit. Yeah.
That means you're doing your job.
I like it. That's like, and honestly, folks, I appreciate you, you know, raising your hand and having those comments because it adds to the message that's there. So the other thing that I wanted to say about this is that it has tends to have like an earthy, how did I put it, an earthy, musky aroma. So I'm not got a poor sense of smell, so I'm not sure exactly what that is. But this oil would be used in as anointing or a gift, generally for kings or noble people. All right, it was never ever used for just a common folk, just because of the expense that kind of went with it. And so when we look at that nard, it just gives you a reference to it. Now, what did Mary do with that nard? So basically what she did, it says here that she poured it on Jesus' feet. If you go back to Matthew, she poured it on his head. All right, so maybe she did both, but the point's being made here. And then she wipes his feet with her hair, and he says the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, a couple things about this that's really important to know. Jewish women, it was very, very rare during the time of the culture that we're talking about that women would ever let their hair down in public. I mean, it was, I don't say it's not a disgrace, but it was just an unbelievably rare event for a woman to let her hair down. Now, as Scripture talks about the hair of a woman, it's kind of like their glory, their pride. It's also their covering that's spoken about. And I think 1 Corinthians, it speaks about that. And so the idea is like the hair for a woman is very, very important. And here she is using her hair to wipe his feet. You know, using the things that she has that's set up on that. Now, the fragrance of this is important, and it's what is showing that Mary is giving herself completely to this anointing of Jesus. Right? She's exposing herself publicly that would only be exposed privately. The releasing of her hair, right? And she was still respectful of that sort of thing. You know, as you know, there's never any continence about it other than, you know, using that oil where it could have been sold. And then the other item is that the whole room is filled with the fragrance of nard. That means that everyone in the room, though they may not be touching the nard, they get to experience the smell of that. And you know how it is sometimes when you walk into a store or you walk into somebody's house or whatever, and all of a sudden there's that smell. And yeah, and it's like brings back those memories. Yeah, Armando.
I shared back in the 90s, Fort Reynolds, remember him?
Yeah, it was over in Richfield.
And he ran a farm, 100 cows. Well, Marcy and I were going to a meeting. I was dressed in a suit, tie and everything. And I didn't go into his barn completely. I just stepped in the entrance right there. And that smell, after I left, I said, where'd that come from? It stayed with me the rest
of the day. Oh, yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, for those of us that worked on a farm, it does that. And that's why the mom or whoever owns the house has the shower down cellar, that you drop your clothes down there, you shower, you put on new stuff, then you come upstairs, and so that smell isn't passed around all the way through. Yeah, and it's pretty neat to be able to do that. So we know now that the room is filled with it, but I want you to think about Mary. Though there's an anointing on Jesus' feet or even on his head, whichever scripture verse you look at, Mary is touching that perfume. Not only is she getting it on her hands, but she has it on her hair. Now again, like Armando says, it kind of sticks with you for a while. People didn't wash their hair twice a day back then, right? I don't know how often they washed it, but probably not very often. And as she wraps it up, when she's done, that holds the essence of the aroma of what she did to Christ with her. Now, yeah, I get the anointing of Jesus and what it was all done. But my point is that the anointer, in essence, is experiencing some of the anointing as well. Now, it's really important to be able to look at that and to understand that that is important. There are some in the realm of Jesus, and Judas in particular, that did not want that aroma, did not want to experience Mary anointing Jesus. What they would rather have is the cash that they can get versus the experience of that. And that's what really caused, you know, the heart of Judas was not really there with God at all. So I want to look at a couple of scriptures here, real simple. We have these words here with the Messiah. In Luke chapter 2, verses 11, it says, "Today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." These are the angels speaking to the shepherds out in the field. And this is their proclamation. This is the message that Jesus, the Messiah, has been born. And then we get further down Scripture in Luke 23, 35. It says, "The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. And they said, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one.'" So here's Jesus now, as an adult, on the cross, being mocked, but yet still being called the Messiah. And then we look at the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 11, verse 15. It says, "The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever.'" We get this three-way picture of Christ the Messiah being born, Christ dying on the cross, and then Christ being king forever in the spiritual realm that we've got. And what's, I have to tell you, it is such a gift to be able to have Scripture. It's such a gift to be able to have the prophecy within Scripture that tells us the future. That you can count on Jesus being the Messiah. Because it says in Scripture that he will be the Messiah forever and ever and ever. And so that anointing that Jesus had, you know, with Mary is really, really unbelievably important. I'm going to add another Scripture verse to this, and it's going to be Luke 7. Now, Luke 7 talks about another anointing of Jesus. And sometimes we look at things and we say, well, that's all the same thing. But the way I understand it, this is a different anointing at a different time, and it's by a sinful woman. We're going to be in Luke 7, starting in 36. He says, "When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, and she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them." I'm going to stop and I'll just do a little paraphrasing here. It was Cornelius that saw this at his place there, and he's like, "If he, you know, speaking to Jesus, if you knew who this woman was, you would not let her do those things." Meaning she's a sinful woman, a woman of destitute or whatever. You know, she did sinful things that were, they knew were not appropriate with God. And yet here she comes in and wipes his feet, kisses his feet, and even uses her hair to kind of clean that up. Jesus then challenges Simon to be able to look at this and say, okay, let's take this little deal here. You've got two things that happen. You've got a man that is owes a lot of money and another person that owes a little bit of money. Somebody forgives both of those debts. Who's going to be more appreciative? And so Simon guesses right. You know, it's the person that owes the biggest debt. And then Jesus goes on to say these very words. Because after that, he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." You know, I put this in because I think it makes sense that goes along with the story of the anointing of Jesus by Mary. She loved Jesus much. And she was willing to give something very special that she had to anoint Jesus with that. The best. Something that not everybody has. And she was willing to even put it on his feet and wipe it down with her hair. That she was not ashamed to do that very thing because she knew who Jesus was. And every bit of who Jesus was. But then we have those like Simon who invite Jesus into their home as a trinket. To say, oh, Simon had Jesus in his house. Isn't Simon a good guy? But yet Simon shows little respect to Jesus. Almost like Judas showing disrespect for the anointing that was put in there because all he wanted was the cash. So the challenge that I've got for you is in your life, right? In your life, how do you treat Jesus? Do you treat him with all that you have to be able to anoint the blessings of Jesus with the gifts that you have? Or maybe the talents that you have? Or the things that you have? Or the comfort that you can give another individual? You know, all those things bless God. Because when you do it for the least of these, you do that for God.
So all of that is our anointing oil.
That's what I'm saying.
Oh.
Someone gets a 100 for the day. She gets the gold star that goes on there. You have the ability to anoint God every moment of your life. Do you? I'm going to say, no, you don't. You know why? Because I don't.
A lot more than I used to.
Yeah. Yes, and we are. We're growing that we can do that more, and we can do that more and more as we go along. Because it's unbelievably important to be able to do that. And when you anoint Jesus, the fragrance of that anointing spreads in the room where you are. And it's not about you. It's about Christ and Him being recognized for who He is. And it affects every other individual. And you get to carry the fragrance of that aroma of anointing Christ wherever you go. So that when someone comes up to you, next to you, and says, "Oh, you know, you just reminded me of God by doing that." That's the fragrance. That's what we should be carrying with us. As Mary was carrying that around in her hair and on her hands for weeks, I'm sure. And as it was, the smell was starting to dwindle and stuff. She just wanted more. She probably went back to the old jar, you know, and kind of, you know, like, is there anything more in there that I can squeeze out of that? That's why this message is called the Anointer. You are the Anointer for Christ all the time with what you do. Don't forget that.
Just a cup of water, right?
Yeah. Amen?
Amen.
All right, Lord, we just thank you for this word. We thank you for how you continue to teach us and to help us to grow. And with that, there's with that anointing, and we get to be the anointers and stuff, is that there's just a blessing. And it's like Jesus said, you know, what this woman did, it will be recorded down forever. And the whole world will know. Just as the woman that put the two coins in to, as her gift to God, was all that she had. That blesses God, and it blesses the people around us when we do that. Lord, help us to be the anointer wherever we go. And that our fragrance, the fragrance of that anointing on Christ, fill the room. This we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.